appreciate the opportunity to fill in for Stan this morning. He said that we are in the 14th verse, and the question that goes with that is question number 4 on your handouts. And sometimes it can be a difficult thought on what is a sin unto death and what is a sin not unto death. Anybody have any thoughts on this before we get into the verses?
Well, we know that all sin, if it's not forgiven, is a spiritual death. Of course, I think the subject he's been talking about here is, but mainly was prayer. So we know that, like I said, no sin will enter into heaven. So any sin that a person commits that he's not getting forgiveness for is a deadly sin. Now, we go looking for a sin that's a deadly sin without considering the prayer situation and forgiveness. We know that we have to confess our sins in order to get forgiveness. Now, here he's talking about a brother. I assume he's talking about a brother. He says it for a brother, and I assume he's talking about a child of God. I would think that he would be committing some kind of a sin that he would not confess and repent and get forgiveness for. But looking for a specific sin, I don't think he's talking about any specific sin. Well, just my thoughts on it.
If we go up to the first parts of the chapter to get our context of what we're talking about, we're talking about how are we in Christ? How do we know that we have salvation? And it goes through first by faith and then by the witnesses that we talked about a week before last when I was in here, I guess 3 weeks ago. The witnesses that we have, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, being these witnesses that we have an assurance of salvation, which I would say were fairly credible witnesses, being how they not only were there, they wrote the laws, they wrote the books. I don't know that we could get much more credible witness than those. So we have all those assurances, and this basically is the application of what we know from Scripture, from witnesses. And of course, that those witnesses being God. So how do we have confidence in our salvation? How do we know whether we have salvation or not?
The Bible tells us when we did, we have to be obedient. We have to continue to live right. And if we live right, we won't be living out in sin. Of course, that doesn't mean that we won't sin, but that means that if we do sin, we will confess our sins and ask for forgiveness.
And don't we know, and not asking for a raise of hands, but don't we know ourselves if we have confidence of that salvation or not? If you're not walking in a right relationship with God, do you not know that? You know, I mean, the times in my life when I feel like I'm not doing the things that I should or living as I should, I know that. You know, based upon the knowledge of the Scriptures that I've been given and have, and you know that. You're not just walking around there blindly thinking I do or I don't. You know, we know when we're not walking right with God. And, you know, that's part of the walk that we have, that we see here in the Scriptures that we have. Now, there are those who either A, don't know, B, don't care, or completely choose not to walk with God. And, you know, and I think a lot of time apathy is one of the biggest dangers that we have, not only in our spiritual life, but our physical life also. We just don't care. You know, as long as we're happy on a day-to-day, minute-by-minute basis, we're good. And You know, and I think these are the types of sins that are unto death that we're talking about. If we're walking with God, if we're striving to live a Christian life, are we going to sin? Okay, well, we see this in Galatians 6, verse 1. We'll turn over there and read that. Yeah, Galatians 6 and 1. It says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, and ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." And we'll get into this verse a little bit more later. But we do see people falling, do we not? Someone, a brother, not walking as they should. So, yes, we're going to have problems along the way. I do, you do, all of us do. None of us are going to live sinless, completely sinless. Only one has done that. You know, and we may work towards that and strive towards that, but that's not reality, is it? So how do we take care of those things when they do happen? When we do sin, what do?
That's our sin. That's forgiveness.
Okay, and what else? Repent.
Right.
Yeah, it's going to do a bit of good to confess your sins and ask for forgiveness if you continue walking in the way that you... you know, that you've stumbled.
I just want to make a point here. He said whatever this sin is he's talking about here, it must be something that you can see. But he says if you see your brother committing a sin unto death, what is your duty?
Well, and that's...
don't say you can't pray for him, but...
and that's who it's being addressed to. It's not necessarily the one who's sinning, but to who?
The brother that sees the person sin.
You know, us it. Yes, Justin.
Well, I think what Jerry was saying was that this is addressing this to say you need to pray about this sin that is not unto death, but it doesn't address what to do about the sin that is unto death. And the difference being that he comes in here and says, if anyone may see his brother sinning unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life to those sinning not unto death. So he shall ask, meaning you shall ask concerning your brother, and he, God, shall give him, your brother, life. It's a little confusing. You just see him three times in a row talking about three different people. But the point is that there is a different state of being between somebody who is stumbling and repentant, and who has a penitent spirit, and who is stumbling and getting back up, and stumbling and getting back up, than somebody who's not attempting to get back up. And I've always taken this to mean that there's no action on my part I can do to get you back into a right state with God. That action has to be yours. You have to go to God. You have to. But the people that are doing that, those of us that are doing that, need prayers from one another. Need to be bolstered. Need to have the petitions of everyone coming to God, like the widow coming to the unjust judge, petitioning over and over again to get as much life, to get as much strength and as much wisdom as we can from one another.
So if I am walking in sin, what are your responsibilities towards me then?
That varies. I mean, it says, restore such a one.
Okay.
A spirit of gentleness. That's your first step.
What prayers are you going to offer on my behalf?
If you're sinning unto death.
But I'm sinning, period. I mean, this is a process, or can be a process. You know, what actions do we take for each other if one of us is walking in sin? And I think that's what we're dealing with here. You know, it says restore such a one. You know, I may go kicking and screaming into restoration. I may not want to go. Yes.
Yeah, it says to pray for them, but it doesn't say stop there either. I think if you care enough about somebody to pray for them, you just may well care enough to talk to talk to them and do some other, help them in other ways as well. Not just be like the Christian who sees the hungry person as a be warmed and fit, and then walks on. And take some action along with the prayers.
You know, an individual is sitting in the cold in the locked room and doesn't want to be warm, don't want to be fed. It's kind of hard for them to be warm and be fed, even if you want them to be. And I think that's a lot of the point here. We all know of Christians that have been involved in sin, and I mean, certainly we're going to pray for them to repent. We're going to pray maybe that they live long enough to be able to repent. You know, but we can't force. We can show the interest, we can show the love, but there's a point where that individual has turned their back on God and become apostate, to the point where if they continue in that life, then it will be unto spiritual death. Yes.
Well, I'm still having a problem with it. Says there is such a thing as the deadly sin. I do not suggest that you should pray about that. Now, I don't know what does that mean. That means you shouldn't pray about a person that's in the that's committing the deadly sin.
Well, no, I don't think it's saying that at all. And you know, all the commentaries that I've read this week, you know, it says certainly we pray for them, but we really don't have control over that. You know,
if you read that, it says you don't have duty to pray for a person committing a deadly sin.
Okay, who is the person? All right, let's ask the question this way: who is the person committing a deadly sin? A sin unto death, use the correct term.
Well, it says here, it's, the context says it's a brother.
Okay, it's a brother. And what are they doing?
They're not living the right way. They're practicing sin.
Okay. Now, I may be...
What was that answer?
It's a brother not living the right way, and that might be me. I may be a brother, and I may be straying. Is what I'm doing a sin unto death?
Well, just we pray all the time for people that are out, that have fallen away and are making no effort to come back, that something may happen or something may be said or something may happen that will bring them back. But that's the reason I'm having trouble with the saying it's not our duty to pray for them. The person committing a deadly sin.
Well, I don't think it's saying you can't. Amy.
Oh, it doesn't say you can't. It says you don't have a duty to.
Okay.
I mean, then it says you can pray for, you can pray for anything you want to. Well, not you can pray for, but other places we're told what we pray for. And of course, if we see a brother sinning, we're supposed to try to restore him. And that's, you know, I can understand all that. It's just this thing that you don't have to do to pray for him that I really have a problem with.
All right, we'll get into a little bit more. Amy, you had something to say?
You don't pray for them to get themselves.
Yeah, and I don't think that's at any time we should seek to pray for that. Maybe.
Well, the Bible's always consistent with itself. And Jude talks about, in verses 21 through 23, it says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. So there's obviously some Christians or, you know, folks that we know that have strayed to the point of danger, and we yank them out of the fire to save their life. So if merely praying for them was enough, it might be too late. So it's saying, you know, sometimes you have to act more quickly. And to answer what he's asking, I don't know that I have the answer, because it's not all obviously clear, but my suspicion is, based on these passages and the things we've been talking about in all of John, is that there's no point in praying for the consequences to be removed. You know, if you have a brother who's honestly striving to serve God, but he's struggling, you know, and he messes up, you may pray that those consequences don't, you know, wreck his life. Whereas someone who's bold and determined in sin and, you know, turn their back on God, you may pray for the opposite for him, that he would face enough consequences to make him turn to God.
Well, and that's, give another comment here and I'll pull your arm and go to sleep.
I'm gonna try one more time. So I started to sit before and then Dick said it better than I did, but I'm gonna try one more time to maybe make it clear. This is talking about a particular prayer, a particular supplication. This is asking God to add life to your brother. That's what it's talking about. You ask for it, and God will give him life. God will give him life to those who commit the sin, not leading to death. I can ask that upon a repentant brother. I cannot ask God to forgive, as the victim said. I can't ask God to forgive an unrepentant brother. That brother who has sinned unto death, who is in this state, who's separated, and is in no way trying to rejoin God. I can't ask God give him life, but I can ask God to heap blessings and life upon the brother that is repenting, that is continually in that penitent spirit, coming back to God, practicing righteousness, like you talked about in chapter 3, not practicing unrighteousness.
All right, let's read the scripture here. Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 5 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All righteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. You know, it can be a little confusing, but if you put it in the context of what the whole chapter is about, it becomes more clear that yes, we're going to have brethren, and it may be our own selves, that becomes apostate, turns our back completely on God, don't want to live for God, don't want to help the brethren, we don't want to live right anymore, and we've turned our back on God. And I, as a brother, cannot pray for his sins to be forgiven if he doesn't ask. Now, I can pray for time for that individual. Hopefully, they can live long enough that they can repent. And that's why I asked the question earlier. I said, you know, just asking for forgiveness, and if we show no intent on going back and repenting. I mean, it's like, you know, if you keep saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and keep doing what you've been doing, are you going to believe that they're really sorry? Well, no. In any form of life, we don't believe, we don't see that. You know, we've all seen cases where people become abusive, and they're continually abusive to their children, their spouse, to whoever. And they continue to say, I'm sorry every time, but you're still going to see people flinching when they come around because of what they exhibit. They've not repented. Yeah, I may be sorry, but I haven't repented. Yes, sir?
Going back to this and all that, we know what we can pray for. We know that we can pray for a person out there that, like you're talking about and saying, we can pray for him all we want to, but if he does not do it himself, he cannot be forgiven.
So you're saying we're responsible for our own sins?
Yeah, I understand what we are to pray for, but I really, you know, in this particular context, it just, you know, because it makes you want to look, try to say, well, what is that sin? Well,
it's unrepentance.
Yeah, I know that's what it did, but that's what I'm saying is we know we can pray for the person to repent, but we can't pray for him to be saved unless he does.
No, we can certainly pay for it. Yeah. mean, we can give the church money.
Well, oh, you know, the only thing I read about that, it has to do with the person who
understands.
This day and time is, and we know people, especially people that are members of the church, they're in marriage relationships, and we know what problem it's called. They do. Instead of repenting and making it right, they try to find a new law that makes it okay. Well, yeah, we're going to pray for those people that they understand everything. But like I said, is this one thing I would do, that we don't, by reading this, we don't go looking for that protector. So, well, what is that? Well, of course, just talk to a brother. We know that unbelief, if you don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus Christ and this type of thing, you know, that's an unforgivable sin. But that's a person out here that's not a brother.
And once they come to the knowledge,
we understand that. Like I said, I'm not trying to create any problem on it. Just saying is that if we know what to pray for, but the only thing that I said is why we don't have a responsibility to pray. That's this particular circumstance. Why did you write that? Well, I'm sure you're dealing with the Pharisees who believed in God, but you know they wouldn't believe all that Jesus teaching.
If you go back up into the earlier in the chapter, those people who did not recognize that Jesus was the Son of God, that's who he's dealing with. If you don't have that belief, and you continue in that disbelief, and you die with that belief. Yes?
There seems to be two things going on here. Jerry's concerned about when do we leave off praying for a brother who doesn't look like he's coming back. And the fact that there are people who can be like that, Matthew 12:32 addresses, you know, Jesus addressed that. You know, he said, anyone who blasphemes against my name will be forgiven. Not automatically. That's where the repentance comes in. Anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. The only way that can happen is because that person will never repent for what he's done. But has Jesus ever told us to leave off that person and leave him behind and not pray for him anymore? In a sense, he did. In Matthew 7:6, it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, but cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There's a certain class of people who reach a certain point where God says, don't waste your time with them anymore. Did God ever tell anyone not to pray for those that are lost? He told Jeremiah not to pray for Israel. In Jeremiah 7:16, says, therefore, do not pray for this people, or lift up a prayer for them, or make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. But a certain class of hearing, God is not going to.
And I think there's a certain point that when those individuals begin to bog us down from what we need to be doing, if we're so caught up in these sinful people and the things that they're doing and not doing, we begin to rationalize and make allowances, and you know, there is a point when you have to cut those people off. Yes, Dick.
So I got you. What is this sin leading to death? And the way I see it, there's at least three scenarios, you might say. Simple one that's problematic about the doctrine. And then one more detailed, simple one, is what's going to be discussed, is the person that's not here, that woman walking in the light. When the walking light sees a sin, they can repent because it's hard. And then you have the one that the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that new being became kind of loose to it in the reference column there. And I say that is doubtful because, well, I've never had heard of a satisfactory explanation what the against the Holy Spirit in step one is that these days we cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit something in the early days, and that makes more sense. So you, Well, we couldn't pray for that, but we don't know what the blessing of the Holy Spirit is. But the third one is through the more detail that you kind of moved to there. It's the person that is made the gospel, the Christian falls away, denies that Jesus is the Christ, whether it's humanity or whatever. And so when you deny him, you deny that his soul cleansing blood will cleanse them. But this person who sinned, and like maybe adultery or whatever, listen carefully now, that, and then they repent of it, with God is sorrow, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ's blood will save them, so that repentance doesn't do them any good. Yeah. You can't pray for somebody when they repented of something if they're not in a right relationship with Christ, that they no longer believe it's about the cleansing. And that, like in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 talks about the same thing here, about humanity, they deny that, but they're denying the blood of Christ.
Yeah, the person that remains reprobate is a sin to death, right?
Sin can't solve this better with Scripture than with our hands. Go to chapter 8 of Acts and you find Simon the sorcerer. And he was told by Peter to repent, yet perhaps the quality of your heart may be you. And Simon's answer to him was, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things that you have spoken may come upon me. There's an example.
Yeah, there's repentance is coming there.
Yeah,
that's not the person.
Now the instruction to him were to repent and pray, and his request was, you pray for me. That's the subject that's under consideration in the passage we're talking about.
Yeah, in these verses, I always try to figure, how can I illustrate what this is talking about from a real world example? And of course, as with all real world examples, they somehow apply to ourselves. That's what we're familiar with. Much to the chagrin of my mother, part of my job in the past has been repairing these tall light poles in football stadiums. And TCU at one time had a 125-foot, well, it was a 160-foot stadium with an 80-foot pole on top. You got to do the math. Well, part of the preparation for going up there involves putting on a harness, strapping that around everywhere. It needs to be strapped. There's a little device that clips onto a steel cable that goes all the way up to that pole. And as I would crawl up that ladder, I'm clipped on that steel cable with a harness around me. And there are rungs that have to be climbed. And it's incumbent upon me to climb that pole, step by step, inch by inch, all the way till you get to the top of the pole. Now, that harness and that steel cable, one time one of those poles fell. It broke about two-thirds of the way down, and the remainder of that pole and cage and lights and all the weight involved with that were hanging by that steel cable. I've seen evidence of the strength of that cable. I have witness to the strength of that cable. I've seen it. I've seen its power. I believe in that steel cable. The harness that I'm strapped onto, I test it when I get on the pole. I hang from it. I let go. After checking all the buckles, checking the straps, I test it. Not when I'm hanging 160 foot over. But I'll test it and pull it and feel it. I have faith in that strap and the steel cable that holds it. And faith in the hands that I have and the feet that I have that's going to put me up to that pole and keep me up there. Now, there has been an occasion going up that pole that maybe my foot slipped. I had a rung break one time. I'm going up, I'm about 200 feet up, I like about 24 more feet getting up to the top. The rung broke. And I slept. But I got a strap on me that I believe in. I've got a steel cable that I believe in. And I grab and I stumble, but I keep going up. Now, that was not a slip unto death. Because I corrected the error that was there. When I came back down, next time I came up, I replaced that one. I fixed it. My strap held me. The cable held me. That was not a slip unto death. Now, if I decide to get up to the top of that pole, I no longer believe in my harness. I no longer care about the steel cable that I know can hold me and protect me. And I fling myself off the top of that pole. Is that a mistake unto death? Because I don't care anymore. I don't want it to hold me. I don't want to keep struggling to get up the top of the pole anymore. I want to commit, in that case, physical suicide. And I will have a fall unto death. I fell going up the pole a few inches. But that cable was there, and my faith enough in that cable to put on the strap and clip to it was there. And so when I fell and stumbled in, it was not unto death. But if I choose to let go and not care about it anymore, then yeah, we're going to have a physical death on that pole. But we relate that to our spiritual life. If we choose not to trust in God anymore, we choose to turn our back, and we choose not to strap on what He's given us and just let go, you know, we're going to face spiritual death, and it will be a sin unto death. And there's not a thing in the world that any of you can do to keep me from doing that if I want to. So I don't know if that completely applies, but it illustrated it to me anyway. We've got just a few more minutes here. If we go to verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto this. When we talk about unrighteousness, and I think, you know, obviously the sins that we commit from day to day, time to time, that are unrepentant, unfortunately are part of our everyday life. But when we're talking about complete unrighteousness, turning our back on God, you know, there is a difference in that. All of us are going to work and struggle from day to day. I know I certainly do. I struggle with things that, you know, that all of us struggle with. Some of us do, some of us don't, and it's part of life. There's not a one of us here that don't probably struggle with something. And that's something we keep in check. We work towards correcting. And maybe when we repent, it's not long enough that we continue in repentance. We stray from time to time. And we all do that. But, you know, going completely in the negative is something that, you know, if we don't return from it, that will be a sin unto death. Verse 18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Who is born of God? Who are we talking about here? He is born of God.
Okay, a
Christian. And when he talks about he that is begotten of God, what does begotten mean?
Born.
Okay.
His father is God.
Okay. There's a little more connotation than just being born. When you are begotten, there is an inclusiveness with that. That means not only were you born, but you're entitled to all the rights and privileges of the one who bore you or who begot you. So if I am begotten, and he's not in here, but that, but that means I have his name, I have his history, at some point in life, inheritance, you know, all things that are the rights and privileges of an heir. And so as we're begotten of God, yes, we're born of God, but we're entitled to the rights, the privileges, the inheritance that God gives us. And if we strive in that, if we continue in that relationship, when it says that Satan doesn't touch us, you know, it's more of the thought of grab hold of us and keep us. You know, falling and stumbling is something that we all do. We fall completely down if we're striving to get back up. We've all slipped and not completely fell, right? You know, you get out on the ice and you slip and you look like you're doing a big dance out there on the ice and you might catch yourself and you may hurt yourself more in the trying not to fall than going ahead and falling. But if we strive and struggle and continue our relationship with God, we're going to correct ourselves. We're going to repent. We're not going to fall completely. But if we give that away and don't care for it anymore, then that stumbling and falling and staying down is going to be pretty much a sure thing. But Satan is going to always try to get us, and he knows what is the best method of getting to each and every one of us, whatever that weakness may be. You know, it's different for all of us. But he knows exactly where to get us. Now, when I was a little kid, I thought the devil was the one who put The Wonderful World of Disney at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. I just knew that that was on purpose. That was the only benefit of being sick on Sunday, was you got to watch Disney. I couldn't record it back then. But anyway, I just knew that the devil planned that schedule for my benefit. But he knows exactly what is going to touch us, and the way we can combat and to beat him is obviously to walk according to God. Yeah. It doesn't say that we will never sin, never stumble, but we're sure going to be able to recover those things. And we know, and this word is used throughout this chapter, know. You look how many times that word is used in the chapter, that we may know, not guess, not think, well, maybe, but we know. You know, just like the analogy of the cables and the straps, I know they were strong. They were proved. They've been witnessed. They've been checked. I know they were strong. If we doubt God's ability to save us, then who are we doubting? Are we doubting ourselves? That's what it talks about earlier in the chapter. You're doubting God. Not necessarily that you're doubting yourself, but you're doubting God if you don't think that he has the ability to save you. Here's everything that he's done for us, and if we discount that, you know, that's what our problem is there. We're doubting God. Where it's just the same as saying that Jesus isn't the Son of God. If we doubt that God has the ability to grant us salvation. Verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." Okay, well, what about that? Do we doubt God has given us an understanding? Are we going to know everything that God has for us to know all the time? Ron, I see your mind.
It's trying to work.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, there's been many discussions on, can we understand the Bible? Can we understand the Bible a lot? How do we know the translations are correct? You know, all these little slippery spots that we want to throw in the path of ourselves and others. Little items of doubt. But the word again that John continues to reemphasize over and over is no. We know that God has given us understanding. And do we not have to have faith in that also? Do we have faith that God is capable of giving us His gospel and us understanding it? We have to know that. Why would you doubt the very basis of what you believe? Now, I'm sure that any and all who are practicing something contrary to Scripture, they know too. And we've talked about this with false teachers so many times. That, you know, they know and we know and everybody knows. Weaker brother, stronger brother. Everybody knows, don't they? I've never seen any discussion, a religious discussion at any point between brethren when anybody stands up and says, I'm the weaker brother here. It's always both of them the stronger brother, right? Wouldn't that be funny one time to see have both the weaker brothers and admit it? I don't know, maybe we'd go to Scripture then. Who knows? But we do know that God is capable of giving us something that we can understand and giving us understanding. Yes, Roger.
I think maybe some of the point here is too is understanding what we're capable of, the capability of the flesh, because we need to know that Jesus came in the flesh, and we can see what he was capable of doing as in the flesh, and we need to understand our capability. We can't just say like Cliff Wilson said, you know, the devil made me do it. We have some strength to exercise here on our own. It says, you know, that we shouldn't sin. That people that are born of God don't sin, and we ought not to. Not kind of blaming things on circumstances or other people, one thing or the other. But we have there's a great deal of strength in the flesh. And we ought to recognize that and use it, exercise it.
Yeah, we certainly know the devil did give me opportunity to sin. Yeah. But he didn't make me do it.
He didn't make me do it. So I think sometimes we kind of rationalize that, and the devil uses that tool too. You know, just present us with a temptation that we're just too strong to resist it. Well,
so. Yeah, I know when I'm hunting, I don't go to the place where the game isn't, yeah, or where they're going to come to. I know where they're coming and what they're looking for. Now, I don't make one of them come into the track, but you sure lay in wait for them. So, anyhow, that's well, the bell's fixing to ring, and we're at the point Stan wanted to get to. And I will mark that spot for next week. But if anybody came in later and I didn't notice them, you did get a handout of 2 John. I'll put them back on the dens and back in the back. Like everybody's already coming out. Thank you for your attention and comments this morning.